I prepared this morning just for the men, but you girls can listen in as long as you promise not to hammer your guy with what I'm going to say, okay? You got to promise. We've been talking these last couple weeks about discipline, and I was asked to speak today about discipline of children. Discipline in the home, the discipline of children, specifically spanking. Spanking is a very unpopular term in the world today. If you listen to many of the people who spout all of the psychobabble, they'll tell you, oh, what an evil thing to spank your children. However, if we go to the scriptures, we find quite a different story. In fact, the scriptures actually tell us what's, we read in Isaiah 5:20, there's coming a time when people will say, the truth is a lie, and a lie is the truth. What's sweet is bitter, and what's bitter is sweet. Okay? You see that on a college campus today, don't you? You see these people who go out and get drunk, and they say, oh, it was really sweet. Okay? And then they throw up the next morning in the bowl. Okay? It was really sweet. Well, that's the way it is in today's world, right? Good is bad. Bad is good. You know, there is no such thing as evil, they'll tell us. You know, with all the psychobabble that comes on. So I'm going to talk about something today that we don't talk about very often, but that is something that the Scripture teaches very clearly on. Should we spank children? The world says no. The Scriptures say yes. What Scriptures say that? Spare the rod, spoil a child. Where is that in Proverbs, by the way? Anybody tell me where? Oh, what? Ah, there we go. We have a Bible scholar among us. That's not a verse in Proverbs. Spare the rod, spoil a child. It is a summary of the teaching of Proverbs, okay, but it is not a verse that actually exists in Proverbs. If we go to the book of Proverbs, for example, in Proverbs 10:13, it says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. In the Old Testament, we have wisdom literature. Okay, the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Okay, the wisdom literature. And what we mean by wisdom literature is that there's a lot of practical, common sense, down-to-earth truth. Wisdom. You can have all the knowledge in the world. If you don't know how to use it, if you don't have wisdom, you're in trouble. Okay? I define wisdom as the ability to look at life from God's point of view. That's wisdom. Smarts, okay, sometimes is the ability to look at life from our point of view. Or another word for the opposite of wisdom in the scriptures is what? No, opposite of wisdom. Foolishness? Worldliness. Foolishness? Worldliness. Worldliness is looking at life from my point of view, right? I want, gimme, I got a right. That's worldliness. Wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view. Well, what is God's point of view on spanking? Well, we go to Proverbs. If in the Old Testament we go to Proverbs on spanking, where do we go in the New Testament for spanking? Right where our memory verse was, right? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. I like the verse in Proverbs where it says, even a foolish man appears wise if he keeps his mouth shut. And I can't tell you how many times I've proven that, right? Even a foolish man looks wise if he keeps his mouth shut. Well, here, a person who is wise has understanding. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. What does that mean, rod? That stick, right. Moses had a rod. Aaron's rod budded. Okay, these were sticks. Are rods made only of wood? No, we're told Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. Ouch. Huh? That rod hits you. That hurts. Rules with a rod of iron. Okay. Well, Proverbs 13:24 is another place where this subject is addressed. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chasteneth him betimes. At times. He that spares his rod hates his son. The teaching here can't be any clearer. If your child reaches for an open flame on the stove, what do you do? You let out a yell. Get away from there! Right? You don't let him touch the stove. When your child is disobedient and rebellious, if you do not spank him, okay, it's just like letting him put his hand on that stove. You hate him, is what the scripture says. He that spares his rod hates his son. And we'll go into some of the principles that are behind this, but needless to say, when the exegesis on this verse would not be complete unless until we note that it says his son. Spanking is for a father, and we'll go on to that later on here. Proverbs 22:15 is another verse that talks about spanking. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. This is not figurative, meaning that, you know, you're supposed to beat them in, you know, within an inch of his or her life. No. What it means is that there are certain types of sin that the Old Testament and the New Testament clearly identify as worthy of death. And the last thing I would want is my children to commit those sins. Because they're worthy of death. I don't want them to do that. Just as I don't want my child to touch the fire, I don't want my child to commit a sin worthy of death. So withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. I'm not talking about here to hit the child until he's within an inch of his life. No, that's not what it's talking about here. It's saying that there are sins that children, because of their foolishness, because of their lack of knowledge, because they don't know any better, there are sins they commit that are worthy of death. Doesn't seem fair that a three-year-old would commit a sin worthy of death. But we've all seen a three-year-old throw himself on the floor and throw a fit. Okay? That's a sin of rebellion. Okay? It's worthy of death, according to the scriptures. We don't want our child to do that, so we don't withhold correction. Proverbs 23:14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Can't get any clearer than that. Can't get any clearer than that. A whip for the horse, Proverbs 26:3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Also in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother shame. Now, these verses in Scripture go directly against the common sense wisdom being propagated in our schools and in our society. The state of New York now regularly prosecutes, fathers who spank their children. It has happened. The scriptures here are very clear that it is the responsibility of his father to spank his children. So this is a very unpopular idea, a very unpopular opinion. You talk to a lot of people and they'll say, oh, I never hit my children. I would never hit my child. Okay? Well, there's a certain wisdom there. You certainly do not want to hit children capriciously, in anger, for any other reason than rebellion or disobedience. Okay? You don't want to hit children. There's a certain wisdom there. On the other hand, it is clear that the Scripture teaches that there are certain sins which children commit which must be remedied by the application of a rod, of a stick. In our house, for the longest time, we had this humongous wooden spoon that served as our rod, okay? It broke once, and we went to a spatula, okay, which was much better because on the rear end, a spatula sounds much, much worse than a rod. We've used both, but it was a scriptural rod. Before I go any farther, the last thing I want to do today is I want to talk about the practical application of spanking in the home. I'll give you an example of how it happened in our home. It's only an example. It's not you got to do it this way or else. But I want to lay down two principles, two reasons why we spank children. First principle is this, that as the head of the home, the father is responsible to bring righteousness, to establish righteousness in his family. Who sinned first? Was it Adam or Eve? It's not a simple question, is it? Who sinned first? In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, it says, by one man, sin entered the world. How can that be? It's obvious. Eve ate the apple or the fruit first, right? Eve ate the fruit first. Okay? But by one man, sin entered the world. Clear teaching of Romans 5. Also, by one man, redemption came, the Lord Jesus. The first man, Adam, the last man, Jesus. By one man, sin entered the world. Very clear. Who sinned first? Well, according to the Scriptures, Adam. Why? Why was it that Adam was the one who sinned first? Yeah, Adam was the father. Adam was the man of the house, okay? When we're given the Ten Commandments, which is the commandment that talks about the father? I'll honor your father and mother, okay?
Honor the father.
Okay, honor your father and mother, okay? All right. Where else is the father mentioned in each place, the three places where the commandments are given? I should have looked this up before I brought it up. Okay. It says, I am a God of mercy who visits the transgressions of the father unto the third and fourth generations. That is a, guys, that's strong medicine, okay? That means that the sins you commit, the punishment for those sins will certainly be in your own life, okay, but also on the lives of your children, your children's children, unto the third and fourth generations. The promise that follows that, however, is, however, you know, God will show mercy on whom he will. He will be gracious, okay? He will show mercy. But the principle there is that the father is responsible for his family and for his own sins. Now, the Old Testament is clear that the father should not die for the sins of his children. Okay? He should not die, be put to death for the sins of his children. However, he is responsible for the sins of his children. This is why the father is the head of the house, okay? This is why in Timothy it says, let the women learn in subjection, in silence, with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, and then Eve. Adam was in charge of the home. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she'll be saved in childbirth if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So, within the assembly, we have a very, we follow that pattern. Okay? Why? The man is the one who is responsible. Where else in the scripture is that taught? We read in Ephesians 5 that the hardest thing for a man to do is to love his wife. The hardest thing for a woman to do is to be in subjection to her husband. Okay? Why is it the hardest thing for a man to do to love his wife? Because men, a characteristic of men, maybe more than women, is selfishness. Okay? So we're given the example. What did Christ do for his bride? He gave his life. He gave up everything he had for his wife to make her pure and holy. Okay? This is the principle of a man being responsible for establishing righteousness in his home. It's the man's responsibility, as it was Christ's responsibility, to give his life for his bride and for his family. This does not mean that a woman is less important than a man, as the feminists would want you to believe is the biblical position. No, the scriptures are clear. In Christ, there's neither Greek nor Gentile. There is neither male nor female. Our status in the bride of Christ is not affected by our gender. We are equal in importance. Christ did not die for men, but he died for his church, for men and women. But in the church, we play a role. We have a job assignment. And that job assignment comes with a job description. And the job description for women, okay, is to be nurturing, to be in subjection. The job description for a man is to be a leader, okay, to love his wife. So the principle then, when we apply these principles of Scripture to spanking, it comes down to the father is in charge of spanking. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. It is out of Proverbs as well, and repeated in Romans 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Okay. Now, this is not to say that mothers are not involved in discipline, because mothers are very involved in discipline on a regular basis. But there was a great deal of power in the phrase, wait till your father comes home, in my family. And, sometimes it's a good time. It's good that there is a significant amount of time between the sin and the restoration. There's time for kids to think. And thinking about what I did wrong is good. Okay, we call that repentance, right? And that's one of the things we want to teach our children. So the father's in charge of spanking. Proverbs 13:24, we already read this once. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, because he that loveth him chasteneth him sometimes. Now, you could say, well, you're making a big deal out of the word him here, aren't you? And I say, yeah, I am. Because I believe every word of Scripture is inspired. That there are no mistakes in the Scriptures. The official confession on inerrancy is that I believe in verbal plenary inspiration of the original documents. So when the book of Proverbs was written, okay, every word there was without error. Now, have there been some words that may, over the last three centuries, come down with a little different shape and a little different grammar and a little different syntax? That is possible. I take great comfort in Psalms 119, where it says, "Thy word is established forever in heaven." And I take that to mean that when we get there, we'll be able to read the original. Okay. I took 5 years of Greek in college, okay, but I'll get a primer for maybe a couple million years in heaven. I'll be a Greek scholar, and when I read the New Testament in its original form after a couple zillion years, okay, I'll be a real scholar at that point. Okay? Thy word is established forever in heaven. There's no doubt that there is a complete copy of the Scriptures with no grammatical, syntactical copying errors. Well, so maybe there are some errors, but if you look at the ministry of Jesus, okay, the ministry of Jesus is clear. He used the tense of a word to prove his point on one occasion. Remember when he said, well, of course, he says there's resurrection because the Scripture says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am. Not I was, but I am right now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there Jesus was using the tense of a verb in the Old Testament. So when Proverbs says, he that spares his rod hates his son, it's very clear that Proverbs here is saying the father is the one who's doing the spanking. You know, when it says that when it uses the word his and son in the same sentence, it's obviously the father. If you go, we haven't gone into the New Testament at all, but if we go into Hebrews 12, starting with verse 7, okay, and these are great verses on discipline. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? We know this to be true. A son that is not disciplined by his father is a son that becomes rebellious, disobedient, a lawbreaker, a person in trouble for the rest of his life. Talk about the sins of the fathers being visited on the third, fourth, and ongoing generations. That's one way in which that occurs. Okay, but if you are without discipline, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Sometimes we feel we fail to get the full import of Scriptures. What does your child feel like, Father, if you don't discipline him? Feels like a bastard. Feels like he's not wanted. Feels like he's not loved. See, the world says love is all, you know, gushy, warm feelings. Here, I think it's the clearest teaching of Scripture is your child will not feel love unless he is disciplined. That's one of the ways, not the only way, but it is one of the ways in which we show love. But if you are without discipline, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So the first principle when it comes to spanking in the home is that of the father being the head of the family, and he's in charge of spanking. Rebellion and disobedience will destroy the lives of our children. Will destroy their lives. Principle number two. Were the Old Testament Jews or New Testament believers more concerned about the law? Which of those two groups is more concerned about the law? The Old Testament believers or the New Testament believers? Any ideas? You probably know me well enough now that if you pick the obvious one, you're going to be wrong. We say as believers, we're not under the law, right? And what that means is we're not under the penalty of the law. But we are associated with God's law in a way in which the children of Israel never were. Why? Where is the law? It's in our hearts. Okay? What is the new covenant? We talk about the New Testament, the Old Testament. Okay? What is the New Testament, the new covenant? Okay? Jeremiah says, there's a coming a day when I will put, when I will make a new covenant with my people, and I will place my law in their hearts. We have something that the Old Testament believers never had, and that is, when we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us, because He's living within us. The law of God is written within us. So who's more concerned about the law, New Testament or Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament people could sin, okay, and once a year make a sacrifice. For us, we sin, and right away, the Holy Spirit starts talking to us about it. We don't listen, okay, and then the Holy Spirit slaps us by the side of the head. Okay? We duck, worse things can happen. Okay? So there is our Father disciplining us. This covenant will be, I will write it in their hearts, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We often talk about the law as being something very bad. You know, and of course, from our perspective, the law is bad, because it shows us how bad we are. When's the last time somebody said to you, you're doing this wrong? What was your response? It was probably, well, thanks a lot. I appreciate that. I'm going to change that right away. Right? No. That's not the way we respond to correction. You know, well, who are you to tell me what I should, you know, what, take the log out of your own eye. Okay, that's a common response when people correct us. Okay? And so when the law corrects us, our response is often very negative. But if you look in the scriptures, the law does many good things. First of all, the law shows us the Lord Jesus. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Psalm 40, and also in Hebrews, then said I, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me. So Jesus came, lived without sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, but He lived without sin. So one of the things the law shows us is a beautiful picture of the sinless Lord Jesus. You can't get any better than that, right? You can't get any better than keeping the law in every point. And when Jesus came and lived, that's exactly what He did. So the law is not bad. No, the law shows us how good Jesus is. Galatians also tells us that on a personal level, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So secondly, the law is good because it brings us to the Lord Jesus. How does it do that? Well, unfortunately, it hurts, right? We look at the law, we see that we have broken it, we see how rotten and dirty we are, we understand the meaning of Isaiah when it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. The law shows us this. It brings us conviction. We say, yeah, it's absolutely right. I don't deserve to be loved by the Lord Jesus. But He's loved me. He's given His life for me. He's paying the full penalty. So, the law brings us to Christ. Lastly, the law gives us God's standard of righteousness. Think about what it would be if there was someone to whom you reported at work, but they never told you what you were supposed to do. They only slapped you up when you did it wrong. You'd say, that's not fair. You can't do that. Why? You never told me I was supposed to do that. Well, we can't ever say that to God, right? God has said, here's what I expect of the people I've created. Here is the standard of righteousness I expect. For believers, that standard of righteousness is written in our hearts. We know automatically what's right and wrong. I always get amused when I'm in a group of teenagers and there's a question and answer period, and they say, is this right? Is that wrong? Is this okay? It's pretty comical. There's no question about what's right and wrong. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We know right and wrong. Do we often attempt to justify the wrong? You bet. And some of us are real good at it. Okay? But we know the difference between right and wrong because the Holy Spirit lives in our heart. So the law is good. One of the passages of Scripture I think is overlooked very often is Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about his relationship to the law. He says things like, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. With my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. And this is a chapter where he says, I know what I ought to do and I don't do it, okay? I know what I want to do, okay, and I know what I don't want to do, but those things I do. Okay, and there he's talking about the law. Romans 7:12 summarizes Paul's thoughts on the law when he says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. Romans 7:12. The law is good. Because it shows us Christ. Because it defines the standard of righteousness. Because it brings us to Christ. So, if the law is good, what does the law say about... what actions under the Old Testament law were extremely serious offenses? Okay, we can name those, right? It would be a serious offense if you got the death penalty for it, right? That's a pretty serious offense. Name some of the things that brought the death penalty in the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? Okay? Disobedient children. The rebellion was the sin. Okay? And that meant that you brought your child to the elders. They examined him, and then they stoned him. And then the town stoned that rebellious son. Pretty serious, okay? Well, there's lots of them there, right? Murder, blasphemy, adultery, witchcraft, bestiality, okay? Sex with an animal, cursing parents, defiling the Holy of Holies, rebellion. All of these were Old Testament actions that required the death penalty. But when Jesus came, he really took all of that barbarian stuff away, right? Okay, I mean, there's nothing that deserves the death penalty today, right? Well, let's go to the New Testament, right? If we could find something in the New Testament that would establish that there are serious things that deserve the death penalty, then we would say, hey, yeah, maybe the law is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Starting with verse 29, there's much discussion in this chapter about homosexuality, of people turning away from God. But in 29, it starts with a list of sins. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You say, oh, well, that's not physical death. That's spiritual death. Well, come on. Which is more important? Which is more important? I live for 50 years, for 60 years, for 70 years, and die. Okay. Well, obviously, that's pretty serious. But I have the sentence of death for eternity? let's put these things in perspective. Okay? Certainly, this is talking about spiritual death. But which is more important? So, the law is clear in teaching us that rebelliousness and disobedience in children will bring them death. It will bring them misery and death. We've already looked at the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. This commandment is repeated where in the New Testament? Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Ephesians chapter 6, right. Exodus 20:12, along with the other places where the commandments appear, okay, says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then Ephesians 6, okay, tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise, by the way? That your days may be long, yes. Isn't that what we want for our children? Don't we want our children to have a long and happy life? Absolutely. Every father, every mother wants that for his children, that they have a long and happy life. What is one way that we can ensure that they have a long and happy life? That they honor their father and mother. Fathers, you need to say, you don't speak to your mother that way, not now, not ever. Okay? Fathers need to make sure that their children honor their mother. Okay? And children need to honor their father as well. What's the difference between obedience in this verse and honor? Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. What's the difference between honor and obedience? Well, let me suggest a simple difference. Obedience is doing what you're told. Johnny, pick up that stuff and put it away. That's obedience. Okay? What is honor? Say it again. Willingly pick it up? Okay. Here's my definition of honor. Honor is picking it up before you're told. Doing what your parents want you to do before they ask. That's honor. Where did Jesus... Jesus gave an extended illustration of honor your father and mother in the New Testament. You remember where that was? It's in three places. Same story. Mark 7 is where it's told best. Okay? And what happens there is Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he rips them up one side and down the other because what they were doing was they had money aside and they would say that we're going to dedicate that money to God, that's God's money. And they called it Corban. And Jesus said, you guys, you're not even taking care of your parents. You know, and so we think of honor, you know, a child honoring his father and mother as being a teenager, not talking back to his parents. For Jesus, it was middle-aged people not taking care of their elderly parents. You know, it's boy, is that an unpopular idea today? Okay, the idea today is you got parents and they're sick and nobody can take care of them, put them in a home, get rid of them. There are legitimate times for people to go to old folks' homes. I don't mean that if anyone goes there, you know, we've done a bad thing. There are times when that is certainly the very best place for an older person. But, you know, honor your father and mother. Jesus' application was not to teenagers obeying their parents, but middle-agers taking care of their older parents, spending money on their older parents. The Chinese say for the first 20 years the parent takes care of the child and for the last 20 years of the parent's life the child takes care of the parent. Not a bad pattern and certainly pretty close to what the scriptures are teaching here. All right, so we've come up with a very unpopular topic, spanking. The world says spanking, anybody who spanks their child is involved in child abuse. The scriptures is on the exact opposite side of this, okay? Scripture says no, spanking is an essential part of disciplining your children. Spare the rod, you hate your children. If you don't spank them with the rod, you hate them. There may be some people here who don't agree with spanking, okay? But you got to get around those verses in Proverbs to say, before you accuse me of being a child beater, okay? You got to get around those verses in Proverbs that are just so very clear. And those verses are reiterated in Hebrews. Well, now we get to some practical guidelines for spanking. When Heather, my oldest daughter, was married, we were at the reception, and somehow the whole family ended up at the table. I think it was kind of late in the evening. And we just started reminiscing. And for about a half an hour, we started recalling spankings. And we had the greatest time. We laughed about them. And remember that time when Sarah did this? Remember that time when Sam did this? And it was just a neat time. I followed a couple of rules, and I'll share those with you. These are not biblical standards, okay? These are applications of biblical principles. And here's how I applied these principles that I talked about today. One, never hit a child in anger. And I went so far in my own family to say, never hit a child with your hand. Okay? What does that mean? That means when I was angry, okay, I didn't hit. Now, I don't know about you, okay, and maybe you are able to control your anger much better than I was. But anger is a funny thing. You do and say things when you're angry that are stupid. Sin is like that. Sin makes you do stupid things, okay? Good rule, good guideline. Don't hit a child in anger. Discipline is not to exact vengeance. That is not the purpose of discipline. Discipline is to teach. And there are some things where you've got to get their attention before they're going to listen. How old should a child be for spanking? Well, that's a rough one, okay? I would say that when a child is in a position where he can throw himself on the floor and throw a fit, hold his breath, okay, he's probably at that point old enough for a spanking. Because why? Why would you spank the child? Well, number one, the only reason you ought to spank a child is for rebellion and disobedience. These are the sins that lead to death. When a child spills milk, when a child breaks a piece of glass, when a child drops a favorite vase, okay, these are not sins that deserve the death penalty. These are not serious, okay? Now, if 30 seconds before you said to the child, do not touch that vase, and then the vase falls on the floor, okay, that's a spanking, because that is disobedience. And that's one of the things the Scripture tells us will lead to death, that deserves the penalty of death. Okay, so the principle, the guideline then would be spank only for rebellion and disobedience. Since these are actions that God will punish severely, a loving father will take every measure available to protect and guide his children. If you love your son, you will spank him. Another practical guideline. Use a routine with no surprises. The way we would do it is I would say to the kids, go out in the kitchen and get the spoon. Take it into my bed and sit there. I'll be in a little while. That was a good thing for our family. I mean, this is not a rule that you need to follow. It's just a guideline. It's the way we applied these principles. When I was younger, I was a hothead. And the last thing I wanted to do was to discipline my children at the point at which I was angry. So it gave me time to cool down. Okay, and I was not disciplining in anger. I was disciplining while I was calm. also, from their perspective, it gave them time to think about what they had done. What did I do, and why is Dad so mad at me? Okay, so both of these were good things for us. Use a rod. It's a scriptural admonition. You know, don't use your hand. It's sad sometimes to see a child shirk from his father when the father raises his hand. Isn't that sad? You don't want to. When you raise your hand to your children, you want them to raise their hands in return, right? So one of the ways to do that is don't use your hand to discipline. You know, use a rod. Don't spare the rod. A third guideline, take time. Make the spanking long enough to have the intended effect. And the way we did that was instead of wham, 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 okay, we go wham. We'd wait. You know, 10 seconds when you're given a spanking is a long time. Okay. And three whams, 10 seconds apart, had triple the effect of, you know, 20 whams right in a row. Okay. Why? Because this was not exacting vengeance. This was an opportunity to teach. My child did the spiritual equivalent of putting his hand in the fire. The difference was when he put the hand in his, when he put the hand on the stove, it hurt for days. Okay? And rebellion and disobedience, because it was much more serious, it would do much more harm to my child than putting his hand on the stove. He ought to have something that he ought to remember for a couple days. Rebellion and disobedience lead to death. Very serious things that would cause my child to have a short and ugly life. Right? Because if you honor your father and mother, you have a long and good life. The last guideline, take time to teach principles. Okay? Explain why disobedience is wrong. Seek repentance and give forgiveness. Right? Every spanking we had ended up with hugs and kisses. Gotta be, right? The last thing you want to do is to use this spanking as a way of alienating you from your child. One of the things we laughed about was my phrase when I gave spankings, "This is going to hurt me much more than it hurts you." And the kids at the wedding roared about that. It sounds funny, doesn't it? But it is true. You know, chastening is not pleasant in the short run. Disciplining a child is not fun. But the scriptures is clear. The scripture is clear. If you love your child, you will discipline them. Okay, this is some very practical teaching this morning. It's teaching that in the world, okay, if I said these same things on a college campus, I would be stoned. there would be a riot, okay? I say them here this morning, and I recognize that many of you have been influenced by the world, and you see these principles that I enunciated as wrong. Okay? And I apologize for that, but I do not apologize for the scriptures.